Okay. I think most of you are here in the last couple of days. I thought I got reflecting about a couple of the things, the experiences that I told. I thought maybe I would just briefly for a couple minutes before we get into something else, punctuate a couple of the experiences that I told you. Remember I told you that the very first time we had insulation growing in the machine, I could not blow it 13 inches deep. You know, I was only supposed to blow it 11 inches deep, but every time I thought I was blowing it less, it was still 13 inches deep. And I had said that I had brought one load in. Well, my pickup bed trailer at the time could hold 50 bags of insulation. And each of those bags cost $3 a piece at that time. And according to my calculations, I was going to need 150 bags. So I got all finished with the one trailer load, and I went outside, and there were a couple of other subcontractors working on different things on that job. And I said, would you measure this building and do the calculations for insulation for me to double check my figures? Because that was one of the things I thought, well, it's possible, you know, I just screwed up when I was figuring up how many bags it was going to take to do this job. And all of their calculations came out the same as mine. So in terms of, I thought I was going to need 150 bags, I only used 50 bags. That translated into $300 that went from the material side that I did not have to spend over to my labor side. And that's how the Lord blessed me that very first time. I also mentioned to you that for the next 25 years, we had insulation growing in the machine. Now, we did not take that lightly. And I wanted to give you a little more understanding of what I meant when I said 25%. If I had a job that needed 40 bags, then I would never blow in more than 30. And sometimes even less than that. Sometimes I'm anywhere up to 50% is what I was saving. So I might get in a job that took 40 bags but only blow 20, and it did the whole job. And one of the things I was very careful about doing was a lot of times we'd go into an attic, say, and whoever had blown insulation, if it did have insulation in it previously, they would blow it to the correct depth in the middle, but as they got out toward the edges, it would get lower and lower and lower until there was nothing. And one of the things that we needed to do, which was part of our training, in order for heat not to escape through the ceiling, which was one of the primary reasons for people having a high heating and cooling bill, was to make sure that the insulation was even all the way across the attic. All the way out, especially at where the wall came up and met the ceiling. And a lot of times those places simply didn't have any insulation in them at all. So what I felt like I needed to do was make sure that those areas were even up. So I'd be going in there not just blowing in the amount that I was called upon to do, but filling in the low places where somebody else had not done their work. And this is not some pat on the back. I'm just saying this is what I felt was necessary to do in order to do the work right. And then the Lord showed His mercy and His benefit to me by that little perk, you know, that not having to blow in as much as the chart called for. And so, but my part of what I wanted to do was tell you that the motivation that we had was to be of benefit to be of help to the people that whose houses we were working on. That was our main motivation. But at the same time, I want you to understand that we never did take it never became old hat to us. We never did take it for granted that we were blowing in less than what the chart called for. We were always excited to see what the difference was going to be. You know, is this time, is it going to be 30% less, or is it going to be 40% less, or 25% less? We were excited every time. For us, this was an exciting way to live. And I wanted to further impress that on you, just in a particular way. All right. When we read Alma 16, if you recall that, this was kind of a basis for what we're talking about, starting in verse 218. The Lord was telling us, or through Alma, to pray over all these things. In other words, we're not supposed to be bashful about praying for all those things. A lot of what that had to do with was praying for the Lord to prosper us and to prosper those who are around us. That's the basic idea behind all of those lines of prayer. And that included praying against our enemies. And the basic enemy mentioned there, of course, is the devil. Pray against the devil, he says. But if you've done all this praying and then you haven't connected that to honest-hearted service work, seeking to be in true service to your fellow man, then your prayer doesn't do any good. It's there was a little discussion going on here. I'm not sure what the whole discussion was, but faith without works is dead. You know, this is one of the things it basically amounts to. If you do not connect those particular things that the Lord was talking about, he said, visiting the sick and afflicted in their affliction and caring for the poor and the needy, including with your substance, and if you don't remember to be charitable, which we understand charitable to mean the love of Christ, if you don't remember to use the love of Christ in everything you do, then you are as dross, which is good for nothing except to be cast out and trodden underfoot. So there's a strong connector here, and I was trying to connect that to the way Paul says it when he says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So I want to tie that a little closer together here with a couple of other things that have to do with prayer. In section 63, we have a few words about prayer that I would like to see if you can understand a connection between that and Alma 16. Here you'll find some of these same words. Remember what I just quoted from Galatians 6 was what Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In verse 15, starting with B, I'm not sure, A is just kind of a preliminary, says, for I, the Lord, am not to be mocked in the last days. Behold, I am from above, and my power lieth beneath. I am over all and in all and through all and searcheth all things. And the day cometh that all things shall be subject unto me. Behold, I am Alpha and Omega, even Jesus Christ. Wherefore, or in other words, for this reason, let all men beware how they take my name in their lips. For behold, verily I say that many there be who are under this condemnation, who use the name of the Lord and use it in vain, having not authority. Wherefore, let the church repent of their sins, and I, the Lord, will own them, otherwise they shall be cut off. Remember that that which cometh from above is sacred, and must be spoken with care and by constraint of the Spirit. And in this there is no condemnation, and ye receive the Spirit through prayer. Wherefore, without this, there remaineth condemnation. All right. Here in Alma 16, he's telling us, cry unto the Lord. In other words, pray. He said, and when you're not crying to the Lord, let your heart be full continually. So we're talking about prayer. He's talking about that which cometh from above must be spoken with care. And if we want, you know, we have a tradition in the church of ending our prayers with, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but too often I hear people say, and in the name of Jesus Christ, won't it? Did you catch that? I mean, you can't even hardly get it. My suggestion is that that is taking the name of the Lord lightly. Yeah, Jim.
Well, and I believe there's a lot of ways we can do it. I can't help but wonder, let me look at a date here for a minute, when 63 came.
Well, it was 1831.
August 27th, I'm looking at the relationship to section 50, which came in May, that there isn't some connection between these two. Section 50 is the revelation that instructs the elders how to deal with the manifestation of the Spirit. And I think as when we grew up, probably we were young, or we had a tendency to think that, oh, you took the name of the Lord in vain when you were out using it.
Cussing. Right.
I think when you say, thus saith the Lord, and it's not the Lord, that's what the Lord's talking about. When you profess a manifestation, because he talks about, remember, that which cometh from above is sacred, must be spoken with care and by constraint of the Spirit. So we need to be right if we're going to profess that we are actually speaking the words of Christ and declaring it to be such. And if it's not, then we're taking the name of the Lord in vain. We're attributing, and it doesn't have to be that you said something that's wrong. It's just that you've tied the Lord to something that he didn't personally say.
Okay, well, that's part of what I was getting at. Did you want to say something?
I believe also you can ask, take the name of the Lord in vain, that if you're not living the lifestyle, we're baptized in that name and the covenant. So.
Okay, well, what I'm trying to connect to is the fact that Alma is saying, this is what you pray. But if you do not connect what you're praying to your service, then your prayer doesn't avail anything. And basically, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain when you do that. So in order to speak the name of the Lord with authority, having not authority, if you really want to have that authority, you have to make that connection. You the things that you pray about must be connected to the kind of service you do. And the service that you do cannot have the wrong motivation. You don't, in other words, we learned, I was just telling you about that insulation. We got excited every time, but we did not take that lightly. We were excited that the Lord was willing to give us that benefit. But that's not why we were in those houses blowing insulation in the first place, so that we could get that perk. It's just, but we came to expect that benefit and be excited every time at receiving that benefit, even though that was not our motivation for being there in the first place. Our motivation for being there in the first place was to be of service that would help those people out of a certain kind of bondage that they were in. And there were many, you know, we just simply don't have time. I was trying to give a couple of different highlights that showed you different aspects. But, I mean, literally, you think back over 25, 30 years, I could just go hours and hours and hours, specific different experiences that we had with people that connected with helping them get out of different kinds of bondage. And it wasn't just always a financial bondage that they were in. When we went into their homes, it worked. Maybe I can just take a minute. I don't want to lose track of what I'm getting to here in prayer, but over and over and over, this became a generic experience for me. Typically, I would not meet someone until I went to their house to work. I would bid on these houses unseen, and I was experienced enough that I could do that. If I was a successful bidder, then I would call those people up on the telephone and set up an appointment to go to their house and start working. And so I would be meeting them for the very first time in person when we went to do the work. Now, my typical norm was to introduce ourselves and go in and start working, just quietly working along. And I might get a couple of hours into our work, and I'm saying this just happened over and over and over again through 25, 30 years. The person of the house, the owner or the renter, the occupant of the house would come up. Usually when I had my back turned to them, because I was caulking a window or something, and they'd tap me on the shoulder. And they would say, "Do you mind if I ask you a personal question?" And I knew it was coming because it happened so many times. And I said, "Well, you can ask." And they would say, "What church do you belong to?" Now here, you know, I'm just quietly working along, doing my work, but something aroused them, and that's what they asked. You know, that's what they wanted to know. They somehow they felt like that was a connection, that there was a connection. That, and there are some stories I could tell you, some experiences which are much more dramatic than that. But so I would say, well, if you got a few minutes, or if you want to take a few minutes, I'll tell you. And I might just take out an hour, you know, just stop what I was doing. And sometimes their Bible might be laying in plain sight, maybe it wasn't. And I would ask them if they have a Bible. I would talk to them about their church, you know, and do some comparing. But I didn't go in guns blazing, you know, first time I get there, knock on the door and say, "Hi, I'm here to work on your house. Do you know Jesus?" You know, that was not part of my contract. You know, I was there representing somebody else as well. But it was exciting to me to have this experience over and over and over and over again. And many times we ended up praying with people, you know, about their personal needs and about their family needs and about life situations and things like that. And I was always excited when I got further feedback, like I told you about that one house with the family of mom and dad and five children, and you know, such dramatic results, such dramatic change of the bondage, from out of the bondage that they had been in to at least lesser bondage. You know, and you have to realize that it wasn't always up to me to have any kind of follow-up. You know, in a sense, it was like what I've heard this week said by somebody, It was like two ships passing in the night. I knew going in that most of the time I would have a very limited influence in their life. And so from that point of view, I had to make the most of it. I was willing to take out that hour or 2 hours sometimes to talk with them about the church, if that's what their question was, or to pray with them. So I didn't want to get too far off on that. Our main intent here was to show you the principle behind these things, not to stand here and just bear personal testimony, because we could just do that forever. And a lot of them, we don't get up during during a typical prayer meeting because it just takes too long. It takes too much of somebody else's time for us to tell these things. All right, now I want to connect what I've just read out of section 63 with another scripture that you are very familiar with. Well, actually a couple. Let's go to section 42 first. And this is verse 8. Now this is a little more particular, a little more specific, but in my mind at least, this is the same principle that we're talking about as in Alma 16 and connecting with what we just read out of section 63. If thou lovest me, thou shalt serve me and keep all my commandments. And behold, thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate of thy properties for their support that which thou hast to impart unto them with a covenant and a deed which cannot be broken. Now see, here's where it's a little more specific to our relationship to our brothers and sisters in the church. But he starts out a little more general. If you love me, you will serve me and keep all my commandments, and you will remember the poor. Now let's see if I can connect that and 63 and 16, all three together, by going to section 17. In verse 22, and this should be very familiar to you, although what I'm hoping to do is to bring a little bit different point of view that maybe you haven't considered before. If you have, hey, that's great. I would love to know that that's true, that somebody else has been making this connection. He says, it is expedient that the church meet together often to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to emphasize, it says there, in remembrance.
Excuse me, where was that?
It's section 17 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 22. And the elder or priest shall administer it, and after this manner shall he administer it. He shall kneel with the church and call upon the Father in solemn prayer, saying, O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, remember we just read that out of 63, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments, which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Remember in section 63, it says you receive the Spirit through prayer. This particular prayer also connects to some of these other things, keeping the commandments, so that you may always keep the Spirit, so that you may always have the Spirit to be with you. And if your prayer is to avail anything, and if you are to receive the Spirit through prayer, and it avails something, you're able to receive the Spirit and always have the Spirit to be with you, you have to connect it to your service, to the sick and the afflicted, the poor and the needy. I simply don't have time. We simply don't have time to go in some of the experiences that we've had in struggling in the past with how to know that our prayers are heard by God and know that our prayers are effective. And many of the testimonies where we have prayed and the Lord has answered our prayers, sometimes very, very specifically, because the prayers that we've uttered were very, very specific. This is no pat on the back. This is a principle of the gospel here that we're trying to talk about. I'm not sure exactly what Betty's going to do with this, but I need to give her the rest of our time. We're going to be a little bit chiasmic here. She started out the week, and I'm going to let her finish up the week. But I wanted to at least hit those couple of points and at least give you something to chew on. I'm not trying to develop it any farther. We simply don't have the time. But I at least wanted to present this to you and give you something that you could chew on for some basic principle of how this all fits together. Okay.
I had a handout here that I think I got to just about everybody. This basically is a cleaned up version of the notes I was using for the earlier part of the class and a little bit of things we didn't get to and stuff like that. So there's stuff to study there if you want to pursue it a little more. That's mine. You can have that one. I'll get you another one. And I'm going to draw from this, but I'm not going to follow it exactly. So because we, again, just have a little bit of time and I want to cover several things. First of all, I'd like you to look at Alma 3:87. And I want you to keep this in mind while we go through the next few minutes.
Do you want any more of those pages?
Not yet. I'll print some more off after class. This is Alma talking. And he says, "Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent, all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory, in his might, majesty, power, and dominion." You see what he says the Holy Spirit, or the kingdom of heaven is there? He says the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And what's he talking about? Hello, people. Tells you the next line.
The Son of God in glory.
That's right. It's the Son of God coming. The kingdom of heaven is Christ. Now, in the Bible, it's not as clearly, always as clearly separated. But it is in the Book of Mormon. Most of the time, it's very clearly, they speak about the kingdom of God as one thing and the kingdom of heaven as the other. And the Doctrine and Covenants definitely does. We've talked about Section 65 today a little bit in class earlier. That let the kingdom of God, which is the gospel on the earth, being established on the earth, and the results of that, the fruit that comes from the gospel being followed on the earth, let that go forth that the kingdom of heaven may come, which is Christ. That's what we're looking for. And when he comes with the saints. many of you had a chance to look at Helaman and Deuteronomy and see if you could, and look at the benefits of being a loyal citizen of the kingdom? Okay, that's kind of what I figured. We'll take a minute to do that. Let's go to Helaman. Helaman 4, 49, 50. And the reason I want you to look at this is because this is a picture not only of the kingdom, but it's a picture of God, because it's telling us what God wants to do for those who trust him. And if you trust him, you're going to follow his directions, right? Does that make sense? That you would follow the directions of somebody you trust? Because he has your best interest in heart. Do you remember what we said commandments were? You make us look that up again, people. What are commandments? Christopher?
Directions on how you may act before God that it may turn to you for your salvation.
Exactly. The commandments that he gives us are directions on how to act for salvation. So they are basically directions on how to love. How to love him, how to love one another. How to have his love expressed in our lives. Okay, in Helaman, I want you to look at... let's start with 48. Okay. This is one of those times when the saints or the people had been very faithful. They had grown up in Christ, and then they got sloppy. And so Helaman is putting in a commentary here. And he says, "And thus we can behold how false and also the unsteadiness of the hearts of the children of men." Now we're going to talk about what God wants to do. "Yea, we can see that the Lord, in his great and infinite goodness, doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in him." That's a principal statement. He will bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. "Yea, and we may see that at the very time when he doth prosper his people." Now he's going to tell you how he does it. "Yea, in the increase of their fields, their flocks and their herds, and in gold and in silver, and in all manner of precious things of every kind and art, sparing their lives and delivering them out of the hands of their enemies, softening the hearts of their enemies that they should not declare wars against them. Yea, in fine, doing all things for the welfare and happiness of his people." It goes on to talk about then's the time that they forget. Forget is a big thing that you should not do. Look at all of those things there. You have prosperity in everything. Everything you touch prospers when you trust the Lord. So we can look at that and say, okay, if that's not happening, where are we not trusting? Where are we not counting on him or following a direction that he's given us or something like that? There's something we don't know, because he says his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, or for lack of vision they perish. So if you're being destroyed in some area of your life, no matter how small or how big, there's something you don't know, right? There's something that you either haven't obeyed, because there are things some of us know that we should be doing that we don't do, and still we'd like to have those extra blessings. But we can't blame him if we don't get them, because we need to obey. So look and see if there's some place where you need to do something that you didn't do. It might even be a long time ago. But if you're praying about it and it comes to mind, and deal with it. Don't just overlook it. Okay, but those things are what he wants to do and will do for those who trust him. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we see the first presentation that we have in Deuteronomy of what God wanted to do for the Israelites. And I want you to pay careful attention to what he says he's going to do. This is in verses 12 through 18, I believe. Deuteronomy 7. Starting with verse 12. "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command me this day to do them." Okay, so there's the basic principle statement. Trust me, keep my commandments. That's verse 11, yeah. Verse 12. "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments," listen and obey to these judgments, "and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, thine oil, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. So no infertility. The Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which from the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Okay, so no fear, no infertility, no lack, no sickness. That's what he wants to do. This is what he wanted to do for Israel. If we go over to Deuteronomy 28.
Before we go, yeah. I just want to point something to you. I was reading down further along. It says in verse 20, it says, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they are left and hide themselves from thee to be destroyed. I don't know if you guys know how in the Six-Day War there were bunch of tanks that came up, and I can't remember exact geographic locations, but basically the Israeli army was completely outnumbered, and there was only about 10 Israeli tanks left to a full army that was about to invade Israel. And all of a sudden the tanks stopped, and they saw the guys open up the hatches to their tanks and start running. Hornets had gotten into the tanks, and so they won the battle essentially because God sent a bunch of hornets after them. So I thought that was interesting.
That's good. It is. Okay, so the hornets came back in the in the latter centuries to protect Israel. If we go over to Deuteronomy 28, I'm not going to take time to read all of that, but there again, you're going to find a picture of if they obeyed, they would have all of these blessings. These were the things that the Lord wanted to give them. That's how he wanted to rule the kingdom among them. If they would follow the laws. Remember we talked about being justified, that when you keep the laws, then you have a right to all of the blessings and the privileges of that kingdom, whatever the laws of the kingdom are that you're obeying. And this is what he was trying to do for Israel. But they didn't want to keep the laws. When they did, this is what he did. You know, they prospered in every possible way. When they didn't, they failed in every possible way, which is what he tells them when they come under the curse. So what we have here really is a picture of a marvelous God. When he's over in Matthew and Jesus is talking about, you know, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about it. I got it covered. You know, if you'll obey, if you'll trust me, then these are the things that I will do for you. And this goes to our picture of who God is, because his kingdom is going to reflect his nature. He's going to rule by his nature. The things that he wants, that's what he's going to make his laws about. Okay? So when we are claiming that our sickness comes from him, or that our difficult situation is something he sent on us, we are doing a very serious injustice to a very loving God who wants nothing more than to heal us and to bless us, to protect us and to prosper us. He loves us so much. It's incredible when we start to really catch a hold of that revelation of how much we are loved. You know, it's beyond Jesus loves me, this I know. That's true enough. But let's take a look at John. I think if, you know, they say the Bible is a love letter. John really is. because he presents a picture of Christ, of what Christ was doing, what he wanted to do. Yeah, Eric.
Did you have specific verses in Deuteronomy 28?
Oh, yeah. It would have been probably 7 down through about 14.
Thank you.
One of the things he says in there, you'll be lenders and not borrowers. How does that strike you?
That is for other nations, not to each other.
Yeah, I know. Fractal theory, you know, it comes down to the
small thing. That's when Israel could use usury.
Against other people.
Right, but not against each other.
Right.
Verse 1 all the way through 13.
Yeah, Jerry says verse 1 through 13, or 14, I think. I have 14 on here, so being the head and not the tail. That sounds good, too. In John 17, we have the prayer that Jesus offered for those who would believe, for the disciples, and also those who would believe on their words. And if you go down to verse 21 and 22, now let's see. Let's go down to 23. Let's just start there, just for time's sake. There's a really interesting statement here. He says, he's talking about being, well, let's go to 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. You catch that? How much does he love us? Or how does he love us, perhaps?
As much as the Father loves the Son.
As much as the Father loves the Son. Now that's no small amount. That's how much we are loved by God. If you go back to 1 John, where he's talking about the gospel being the word, well, actually, not 1 John, John 3, where he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, for God, what? So loved the word. When do you use the word so when you're talking like that? What are you trying to do when you use that word so?
Really,
really much, right? Oh, it was so good. You know, well, that's how you should be reading this. God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but should have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Let's go over to John 10. We're going to run out of time. I'm going fast as I can. Okay. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter in context. This is one of those chapters where we take bits and pieces and kind of use it all by themselves, which is okay in the sense that usually they're used in a context that's worthwhile. But when you put it all together, there's a much deeper meaning to a lot of those verses. We're going to go down to verse 3 particularly. I'll start with 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Now think about that. The sheep know his voice. They hear his voice. He calls them by name, and he leads them out. Whatever circumstances we are in, good or bad, if we hear the voice of our loving Father, he will lead us out into something better. He leads us beside still waters. That doesn't mean, we like to quote all those scriptures about how he's going to lead us in peaceful places and stuff like that. But you know, a lot of the times when you listen to people talk, you get the idea that their picture is that he'll lead you safely along this mountain cliff. You think of a big high mountain and a little path going along, you know, and the shepherd's leading the sheep carefully along there. But every once in a while, he comes back and he just kind of kicks one off the side and then jumps down and catches it. When we have the attitude that God puts sickness and disease on us without our having done anything to deserve it, so to speak, that, and then he saves us out of it because he wanted us to learn something, or all of the excuses that you hear that people use when they use that reasoning. Again, what an insult to this picture that the scriptures tell us is how God is. If we adopt any philosophy that leads to a conclusion about God that is different than what he says he is, then we're wrong and we need to repent, because we have refused the picture that he paints for us. The parables are wonderful pictures. Remember, we said Christ is the kingdom of heaven. And most of the parables that start out, the kingdom of heaven is like, then go on to say, a man who, he's trying to describe to us how much we are loved. The parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl are not about God finding the treasure the way that we generally think about it. They are about us as the treasure. He found a treasure in a field that he valued so much that he gave all he had, the only thing that he couldn't make another one of. And that was his word in his son. He gave that to purchase that field. He gave that to purchase that pearl, which had been created because there had been an irritation in the oyster. And it had been covered over with that matrix and mother of pearl until it became something beautiful. Now, he didn't put the irritation in the pearl or in the oyster so that he could make a pearl. You know, that's a benefit that came when he stepped in to bring blessing in our lives. If we respond to him and are faithful, he will follow through. He will make out of us something beautiful. There's a song, you probably heard it. It's very simple. It goes like this. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. I love that. I just think of it every once in a while. We need to value him the way that he values us. When we come to the place where we want to honor his word the way that he in the way that he loves us, we want to love him that way, because you know he loves us that way. He keeps his word to us. That's what he says in 81:3. If you do what I say, I'm bound. But if you do not what I say, you have no promise. It doesn't mean that he won't step in from time to time on behalf of someone, but you have no promise. But the other side of that is, if you do what I say, you have the promise. You can take that. You can bank on it. You can count on it. But a lot of the times, we have difficulty receiving it. We have difficulty believing that it's okay just to say, I take that, Father, thank you. This is what you said. You said it, I believe it, it's mine, I will trust you. We have a really hard time doing it. Sometimes I think the parable of the unforgiving servant, you know, you kind of think, why did he go do that? Well, what if, and this is purely speculation, okay? But what if he thought, you know what? He forgave me so much, I'm going to pay it back as much as I can of it. I am so glad that he did that, but I'm going to make sure that I give some of that back. And so he went out to everybody. You know, his intent was to go to the people that owed him money and get everything that he could so that he could take it back to the king. Did he receive the gift he was given? Not really. He wanted to pay it. He would have wanted, if that were the scenario, he wanted to pay it back. We spend an awful lot of time trying to earn what God freely gives. It is not about our worth. The one who makes the purchase gets to decide the value of the item. The item does not get to decide that. Okay? We need to trust his perception of what we are worth to him. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter that we don't feel like we're worth much sometimes. It doesn't matter that we don't see how we can do anything of great value for him. It doesn't matter. It's not about our worth. It's about his. And he has decided that we are worth more than what we credit ourselves to be. And we don't have to earn that. It's already been decided. Our obedience qualifies us to receive the it qualifies us in the sense that we receive what he has given. It's our witness that we have received it. We don't go and do good works so that we get good rewards. We do good works because we receive the blessing that he's given, the worth that he's given, the value and the love that he's given, and we want to witness that we have received it, and so we work. Yeah.
I know I stepped out and I may have missed this, but that stimulates a thought. And we ask ourselves, why do we keep the commandments? Why do we do what God wants us to do? Well, the right answer is we do it because we love him. That's the only answer. We don't do it because we're going to get a reward.
Right. The reward will come.
Yeah, we do it solely because we believe him, because we love him. And then he rewards us because of that response.
The rewards are the blessings that we talked about at first. That's what he wants to do for his loyal subjects. And so when we witness to him, it's really a way of returning his word to him. You know, he says his word cannot come back to him void. When we act in faith because we trust him, when we act in faith to do what he said to do, whether we're talking about scripture commandments or whether we're talking about directions that he's given us in a particular situation, we are showing that we have received the word and we are returning it to him. And that is what gives him permission to act on our faith in our life. Our response, our obedience, is saying, yes, Lord, I receive what you've given. And he says, okay, gotcha. I'll do that. There's one of my kids. So watch very carefully what your confession of Jesus is, both in what you do and what you say. Don't be saying things like, oh, it scared me to death, or God is in control. You know, God's got you exactly where he wants you. You know, that's a horrible thing to say to somebody who's barely keeping their head above the water. It'll be okay. God has you right where he wants you. Well, not if they don't repent. Not if something doesn't change. You know, don't do that. He is not controlling the position of our lives. Our decisions decide where we go and what we do. Now, if we call on him when we get off the beam and mess something up, or discover something we didn't know, then if our heart is toward him, he will be there to answer. He has a way of escape. He doesn't need to think about every possible decision and plan for every scenario down the road that we could possibly choose this and make. He can create in a moment anything we need to get free of whatever situation we're in. That's the kind of God he is. He is, I am. I am in this moment able to do whatever you need. God is not in control, but he is able. So, we're out of time. I'll leave you with that. It's been fun, and I've enjoyed sharing with you. How many people did not get a handout that want one? Because I'll go ahead and print some more. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay.